So as you saw, Pastor Matt's away for a couple weeks, so you guys are stuck with me. I'm the intern here at Calvary, just so you guys don't know, I'm Ben. I had a question for you guys today. How often do you hear somebody say, the Bible says not to judge, or you shouldn't judge me? It seems that we hear those words pretty often these days, some form or another. Or maybe we're the ones that are saying it. So this week, today and next week, we're going to look at a couple of Christian behaviors that Paul goes over in Romans. Today, more specifically, judgment. But as I was preparing to preach today, I was reminded of a song from the 70s. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. It goes something like this. God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. There's no place to run and hide, for he knows where you're at. God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Every wrong thing that you do, God's going to get you for that. Do you know that one? How often have we thought about somebody, God's going to get you for that? We make judgments all the time, like consciously, either subconsciously. But how should we as Christians judge those around us or judge? Today we're going to explore what Paul has to say with that in Romans 14. But first let's prepare our hearts and minds before the Lord and pray. Dear Lord, we come before you today with open hearts to hear your word. We pray that you would just bless our hearts, Lord, and bless your word as it is spoken and read today, Lord, and just that we would be receptive to your message. Keep Pastor Matt safe in his vacation and his family. Bless your name, amen. So the book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to all of the believers in Rome. In this part of the letter, from chapters 12 to 15, he talks about various marks of Christian and Christian behavior. He also addresses some of the internal issues that the church is having at the time. We're going to be studying the last two behaviors today and next week. Go ahead and follow along as I read in Romans 14, verse 1 to 4. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That first verse, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Paul's talking about welcoming the weak in faith. It's their opinions don't matter. But what exactly does it mean to be weak in faith? Leon Morris has this to say about it. He does not mean that a person who trusts Christ but little, the man of feeble faith. Rather, the person he has in mind is the one who does not understand the conduct implied by faith. Perhaps he is the person whose faith is ineffective. His faith is weak in that it cannot sustain him in certain kinds of conduct. He does not understand that when the meaning of justification by faith is grasped, questions like the use of meat and wine and special days become irrelevant. You see, it's not a matter of how much you trust Jesus. It's about justification by faith through your trust in him. The strong believers believe in Christ and they're justified by their faith. They are able to have that freedom in him. To eat meat, to drink wine, to read fantasy books, go trick-or-treating. Paul's talking about those who have not yet realized their full freedom in their justification by faith. We're all children of the King. That means that God has already welcomed us, and so we should welcome each other. Paul's not saying that we should just leave it at that, however. If a brother or sister is weak in faith, we should welcome them, and we should help build them up in their faith. Encourage them in their faith. Love them. Help them to grow. After all, God accepted us in our weakness and has been growing and is growing us. If you think that weak in faith applies to you, don't be discouraged. God throughout Scripture uses the weak to do great things. Moses, even after talking with God through a burning bush, did not at first believe that it was possible for God to use him the way he used him. But God used him nonetheless to deliver the Israelites from Egypt through his own power, through God's power. The Apostle Peter denied Christ 3 times before the crucifixion because of his fear of man. But God used him as a messenger of the gospel. God shows just how powerful and sovereign he is, regardless of our faith, regardless of the strength of it. He uses the weak to accomplish his great deeds. It's all throughout Scripture. He strengthens us. It's on his strength. Admit your weakness to God. Pray for his strength. We should be seeking to grow in strength and wisdom in Christ. But then Paul also talks about not quarreling over opinions. Back in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. The opinions he's talking about are not matters of heresy. They're personal choices that God has given us the freedom to make. By being saved and trusting in Jesus, we become justified by our faith. That means that the believers could eat unclean meat. They could drink wine, in moderation, of course. You can read fantasy books, trick or treat. You are justified by your faith in Christ Jesus. However, with that justification, we should not pass judgment on those who have not realized their full freedom in Christ. And the same is the other way. Those who have not yet realized their full freedom in Christ should not pass judgment on those who have. As Christians, we are called to love. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Who is your neighbor? Everyone. We're all neighbors, and we, as children of God, are called to love God, to love them, and to love each other. So no matter if a brother's faith is weak, average, or strong, we are to welcome him in love, even if we disagree with some of their opinions. See, the point isn't their opinions or the conflict, it's unity in Christ. Take, for example, wine. Some of us are convicted, never to drink it. You believe in your hearts that it's wrong to drink wine. However, someone else, say, is convinced that in moderation, wine is totally fine, even good. Each person has a different view on this. And yet what Paul is saying, even though both opinions are different, we are not to judge the other person. We were welcomed by God. Here's another scenario. Say that you believe reading Harry Potter, which is a story about wizards and magic, it's fantasy, is wrong. You would never read it because to you, anything that mentions or depicts magic is evil and sinful and even harmful to your faith. And say that somebody else believes that reading Harry Potter is totally fine. To them, it's just a fictional story with decent morals that is meant to be enjoyed. They don't consider it wrong for being about magic, or harmful to their faith. You both hold a different opinion on this. Now you hear that person likes Harry Potter and you say, how can they read something like that? That book's about magic. Magic is evil. And the other person, they hear that you don't read it because of that. And they say, how can you not read it about that? It's just fantasy. How can you let that affect your faith? Both of you are judging the other. You're condemning them for either what you hold to value, like you're condemning them for either reading it or for not reading it, the weaker and the stronger faith. So don't look down or judge each other. Just a quick note, if you have a more sensitive conscience and you don't read stuff like that, that doesn't necessarily mean you're weaker in faith. Some people are sensitive. These are the kinds of opinions, though, that Paul is talking about. Is pork all right to eat? Is wine all right to have? Are all the traditional Jewish days to be celebrated or not? and many more. But as Christians, we're called to love, even if we hold different convictions. Back in the verse, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So no matter if a brother's faith is weak or strong, we are to welcome them in love. For God has welcomed the weak and the strong. He has welcomed them, so shouldn't we welcome each other too? Don't look down on those whose faith doesn't allow them to do the things your faith does. And don't judge those who can do in faith what you can't. God has invited both the weak and the strong to his home. The first point today is we should not judge the strong or weak because God has welcomed them. We should not judge the strong or the weak because God has welcomed them. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul asks the questions, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? What right do you have? He's using the comparison to explain why we shouldn't judge between servant and master. He's saying that if you're not the master, you're a servant, you have no right to condemn other servants. You're not their master. God is. Let me clarify, though, that Paul is not saying if a brother or sister are sinning, that we should stand by. We have a responsibility in love to hold them accountable and to help restore them. It says in Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, we are called to correct each other in love according to the word. We are the servants, and God is the master. And as servants, we belong to him. And he is a good and just master. He is a righteous judge. God is able to hold us up, even when we stumble. He is a master that cares for his servants. He doesn't just want us to fail. He doesn't want us to fail. But he knows we will because we are weak. We can't do it on our own. So he, as the master, holds us up. It's not by our own strength that we stand, but his that we are able to. We have been forgiven by God. And it is because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his cleansing blood that we are forgiven. In that verse, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Because of Christ, God makes us stand. We will not fall. So as those who are cleansed of our sin through Jesus, we are not to judge each other, to condemn each other. Whether our faith is strong, weak, or average, God has welcomed us into his kingdom. No matter how small or weak your faith or how strong it is, God has welcomed you. I'm sure a lot of you have heard this poem. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path in my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest moments, there was only one set of footprints. And this really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. And he whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. See, God doesn't just hold you upright. He carries you. That's how much the sovereign God, creator of the universe, cares about you, how he loves you. You see, we're not just his servants, and he's not just the master. We're his children, and he is the Father. And like a father, he cares for us. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, whether you're weak or strong, God has welcomed you. So if we shouldn't judge the strong or weak in faith, is there someone or something we should judge as Christians? The answer to that question may come as a surprise to you. But let's dig a bit further as we go into Romans. This is verses 5 to 9. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Paul continues talking about the differences of opinions within the church back in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. To esteem simply means to hold above or in higher regard, to respect. Some considered each day as equal in their faith, in value and holiness, whereas others, recent converts or older converts, considered some days more holy than others. They were stuck on the old Jewish days. Some would eat pork because all meat is made clean. Some would not because they still believed it was impure. And this caused different disagreements between the believers. There was a divide. The believers in Romans clashed over the opinions, just as we here today clash over some of our opinions. But Paul is adamant that no matter what opinions we hold, we should be united in Christ and welcoming in him. But he doesn't stop there and say it's fine if you hold different opinions on some matters. He goes so far as to say that you should be fully convinced in your convictions. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We should be fully convinced in our minds and our opinions in Christ. He's saying that if you are a weaker brother who's convicted not to eat meat at all, you shouldn't eat meat. And you should be certain. You should be fully convinced. And for the brother who has strong faith, you should be certain of your faith and eat whatever meat you consider clean, what you were convicted of. Just be cautious that whether you're acting in your strong faith or your weak faith, that you don't cause another brother to stumble by your actions or your words. We need to be constantly watching and judging our own actions and comparing them to Scripture. If you're convicted, act on it. Let no doubt enter your mind about your convictions and faith. To be convicted to do something that means that you believe it would be morally wrong for you not to do or to do. If you are convicted that you should not work on Sundays, you shouldn't work on Sundays. If you were to work on Sundays when you're convicted not to, you would feel guilty. You'd be morally convicted. And that for you is a sin. If you are convicted that you should help somebody by feeding them, talking with them, or providing financial support, you should do it. God has placed that conviction in your heart. He knows your needs. He knows our fears. As we act on our own convictions, we need to give thanks to God. Why should we thank him? Because by convicting us in our faith, we are able to serve according to His will. He is enabling us to serve Him better by convicting us. What a blessing that is. Of course we should be thanking God, for He has convicted us in our faith to act in His name. However, we need to consistently compare ourselves and our convictions to the Word, to God's will, to make sure it is a conviction from God. Make sure we are following in His footsteps. We need to judge our own actions and words to be sure we are in line with that. Back in the verse, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. When you say something, is it honoring to God? When you eat, do you give thanks and honor and glory to God? When you wake up, do you honor God? Do you give thanks to God that He has let you live and breathe another day, another second? Do everything to the glory of God. Everything, every thought, every second, every word, every action should be to the glory of God. Even in our suffering, God is sovereign. Even in our suffering, we should constantly be examining our hearts and minds, living according to the Word. You may think to yourselves, is what I'm doing right now for God's glory? Is what I'm thinking to His glory? Do my words and actions reflect His Word? Do you realize that in the Bible, when God compares us to children, we actually share a lot in common with them? So those of you kids, you'll know this, or if you work with them. A child speaks their mind. Like, they think it and they say it. Like, it's instant. There's no filters there. They haven't developed the conversational filters yet. They're still young. They haven't grown enough. So some examples. What's that scar looking at your face? Or, ew, you smell. Or, my mommy says you don't like people because you're old and grumpy. They don't filter their thoughts yet. But as they grow older, they watch, they learn. They watch from older peers, from older children, adults, teenagers. And they learn to develop those conversational filters that we have. They learn to not just say it as soon as you think it, but to start to consider the person you're talking to. We're just like that as believers. We need to mature in our faith so that we too can stop and think and judge our own convictions. We need to develop scripture-based filters. Is what I'm doing right now to the glory of God? Is this in line with His will? Because we are His. And the second point today, we should judge our own actions according to God's will because we are not our own. We should judge our own actions according to God's will because we are not our own. Verse 8 and 9. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. We live for the Lord and we die for Him. Every breath, every action, every thought is to be for Him. He rescued us out of love. As sinners, each and every single one of us was condemned with no way to pay the debt of sin on our own. Death was something to be feared because it led to eternal death in hell. But God in His love, in His love for us, sacrificed His Son Jesus to pay our debt, to pay the price of our sin. Jesus Christ, who had never sinned in thought, word, or action, was crucified not only for us, but by us, the ones who came to save. He came down from heaven and was born a man, a human. He lived for us, and then he died for us. And even after that, even after we crucified him, he rose again for us. He literally came back from the dead. He came as a perfect lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of a world that rejected him, that even now rejects him. Even as we rejected him, though, he accepted us. He grabbed hold of us as we kicked and screamed and cried like children, and he hugged us close, whispering in our ears, "I forgive you, child. I love you." For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He is Lord of both the dead and the living. When you put your faith in Jesus, you no longer have to fear death. He beat it for you. As a believer, trusting in Jesus, you have been washed by the blood of Christ and forgiven. You have died with him on that cross and been raised back to life with him in the resurrection. You are no longer dead in sin, but are alive in Christ Jesus. He has paid your debt and made you his own. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So because we belong to Christ, we are no longer our own. We belong to Jesus. He is our Savior. We owe him every single ounce of our being. It's a debt that we can never repay, but we'll gladly serve Christ. We should constantly be on guard, always judging our own thoughts and actions according to the Word of God. Never forget, our God is merciful and forgiving. So even as we judge our own actions, God will forgive us. We need only to ask with a repentant heart. See, we can no longer afford to sit in stagnation. We're not our own anymore. We're called to act. We need to serve the Lord because we are his. So we know that we should not judge the strong or weak because God has welcomed them. But we should judge our own actions according to God's will, because we are not our own. Now we've covered those two points. We have one more to pull from what Paul writes here, verses 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Why does one brother condemn the other who doesn't observe the holy days or eat clean meats? Why does the other hold the brother in contempt for following such rituals? Paul says not to judge your brother or to hold him in contempt. But how often do we find ourselves doing just that? We examine the speck of dust in our brother's eye while failing to see our own sin. We're not called to compare ourselves to others. We're called to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And guess what? We do not even come close to measuring up. But he loves you anyways. He loves us. So how can we, who don't measure up to Christ, judge others who also don't measure up? We need to stop examining each other's actions and start examining our own hearts. Don't think that God needs you to point someone else's sin. He knows. He is sovereign. We're all part of the same body. Read Romans 12, 1-3-5, sorry. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. As a member of the same body, how can we judge each other? The eye can't say to the nose, how come you can't see? The ear can't say to the eye, how come you can't hear? And each part of the body has a different function to perform. How can we, just each member, how can we not see that? Like, each of us should be fulfilling different callings within the church. So don't judge each other for not being fitting into a certain mold that you have, like you think the ear should be able to see. But instead of looking down or judging on our brothers and sisters, we should build them up. As servants of God, we are called to keep each other accountable to the word and will of God, but not to condemn each other. Part of building up each other is correcting and encouraging each other when we fall. Everything a Christian does should be done in love. How often do we forget that, to do it in love? We want to live Christ-centered lives because our lives are His. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. When that final day comes, every one of us is going to be standing before God in His judgment seat. He alone sits in righteousness and judgment of us all. He will condemn or pardon us. We have no right to judge others because God is the judge. We can't take away from that. We are merely human. We will one day soon come before that judgment seat and give God a detailed account of each day of our lives. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." We will give a full account of our lives to Him. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Creator and the Father. He is the Judge. Do you know God is eternal? Eternal means that He is without beginning or end. So when He says that as long as He lives, every knee shall bow to Him and every tongue shall confess, that's a promise He easily keeps. He will never end because He never began. He is and was and is to come. That's why in Exodus 3:14, when He's talking to Moses, He says to Moses to tell the Israelites what His name is. I am who I am. When you get a chance, you should have a look at that verse. You'll notice that I am who I am is in all capital letters. That's because it's God's name. Just like in your Bible, when you see Lord in all capital letters, it stands for His most holy name, Yahweh. The Hebrews, when they would write God's name, considered Yahweh too holy to write. So when they had to write it, they would write it without the vowels. It would just be YHWH. He is. And as such, we should fear the Lord, for He is sovereign and rules over everything. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God," so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will tell Him every single detail of our sin and lives. Yes, Christians are included in the judgment. However, we know that when it comes time for our turn to be judged, when we stand before the Father, God will see His Son, Jesus, who has paid our debt with His own blood and washed us clean. He intercedes for us. So why shouldn't we judge each other? Because God is the final judge, and He alone is qualified to judge. The third point today, we should not judge each other because God will judge us all. We should not judge each other because God will judge us all. When when you're at the feet of the judgment seat, giving an account of your life to God, what will your sentence be? How will the great I Am judge you? Because let me tell you this, no matter how much of a good person you are, how many good things you do in your life, it will never outweigh the cost of the sin in your life. It's guaranteed that we will be condemned for our sins and sent to hell as punishment unless you have accepted, trusted, and are following Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Through Him, there is forgiveness. There is salvation. But there would be no forgiveness, no salvation for us if He had not come to die on that cross for our sins, bearing the weight of it. And then rising from the dead, He conquered death and sin. He came to pay the price because He loves you. God loves you. And if you trust in Him and confess with your mouth that He is Lord and follow Him, then He will be your advocate on that day of judgment. He will intercede on your behalf and say to God the Father, I have paid their price. They are mine. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your wondrous mercy. Thank You that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, that He paid the price. We have only to ask, Lord, and we will be forgiven. What an amazing mercy that is. Not only are You the judge, Lord, but You are merciful and full of grace. We bless Your name, Lord, and praise You for Your wondrous mercies. In Your Son, Jesus' name, amen.